Welcome to the Gospel Rain podcast, part of the teaching ministry of Dr. Matt Brown and Dr. Micah Carter. We're glad you've joined us today for gospel-centered conversations of two like-minded pastors who want to see the gospel of Christ reign in the hearts of God's people. We would love to hear your feedback and your questions. You can find us on Facebook at facebook.com/gospelrain or go to @gospelrain on Twitter. We hope you will find gospel-centered answers to your questions about theology and the Christian life. And now, we welcome you to the Gospel Rain conversation.
Welcome back to Gospel Rain. We're delighted that you have chosen to join us again for another episode. And just a word of thanks to our listeners. You guys have been encouraging to Matt and to me. We've heard a lot of good feedback on many of the things that we've covered in our podcast. We know every episode is not going to strike you, hit you right where you are, but sometimes it does. And thank you for communicating to us that it was challenging to you or encouraging to you. And pray for us as we continue this. It's a labor of love for us. It is we love to do this, don't we, Matt?
I mean, we do. It's a lot of fun.
It's a lot of fun, really is. We set up, and if you could see us right now, we got all this gear in my office today, and we've already spent about an hour and a half just fellowshipping with each other and really thinking about kind of what we're going to be talking about today. And we've prayed about this because it's an important topic. And we just want to say thanks for listening and for praying for us as we really try to get into some gospel-centered conversations about things that matter. One of the things that matters to us as pastors is to present some gospel clarity around the issue of biblical sexuality. And generation before us, Matt, to be fair, probably two generations before us, they didn't talk about sex in church.
No.
It's kind of taboo. And I have even felt at times when I've addressed issues like this from the pulpit that there's a segment of the congregation that's like, what are you doing?
We can't do this
no,
here.
No, yeah. No. And all the junior high, high school, college kids, they perk up because they're like, oh, he's gonna go there? And so that's an interesting dynamic you and I face on a on sometimes a weekly basis of preaching and kind of covering these things. To help us think through biblical sexuality, we've been handed both a gift and a burden this past week through the release of what has been called the Nashville Statement. The reason why it's called the Nashville Statement is because it was released from Nashville. So this is a precedent that's been set in much of Christianity where people gather together to think through an issue. They just call it the Council of Nicaea.
Council of Chalcedon.
Important places, important statements. Why release a statement on biblical sexuality now? Well, the people that drew together to frame up this, what we're going to address today on our podcast, is because 30 years ago, this is the 30th anniversary of what's called the Danvers Statement. Mm-hmm. So Danvers, Colorado, a group of conservative evangelicals gathered together to talk about recovering biblical manhood and womanhood. Mm-hmm. So people like Wayne Grudem, John Piper, so many others that are preaching and teaching conservative evangelical theology in churches and seminaries and Bible colleges, they gathered together and said, we need a statement on this. We need to put this together. And so that has ballooned into what is the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. So CBMW gathered again with evangelical pastors and theologians, and they, for the 30th anniversary, wanted to release another statement because some other sexual issues have arisen in our culture.
Yeah, lot has changed in 30 years.
Specifically transgenderism. Mm-hmm. And so those issues weren't churning 30 years ago, but they are now.
Right.
And so the Nashville Statement was released on Tuesday, August the 29th, a week ago today, actually. And it was received, and we're going to get into the meat of it in just a second, but it was received as you would expect it to be received by secular media as a hate piece. Mm-hmm. Aggressive, poor timing, what are you saying? What are you doing?
Insensitive.
Yeah. You're just lopping off so many people that, if you really want to get your message to them, why go at it this way? And I'm talking about every major news outlet has jumped on this. Christians who would consider themselves progressive Christians or liberal Christians,
right,
or left theological leaning Christians have also attacked the statement as insensitive and unhelpful and mean and kind of bitter, and we could list those people if it was worthwhile to do so. But for the most part, you look at the statement, and there's actually a section on it. You will put the link in our information, but it's NashvilleStatement.com. It actually has a section of signers, people that signed this document. And you and I have signed it. Our names are not on there, but you and I affirm it. But most of the people that you would expect in conservative Christianity, all their names are affixed to it.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's a helpful barometer, because the people that you're going to see on there affirm that the Bible is the Word of God, as you and I do.
Right.
And the Bible speaks to sexuality, and we want to be faithful to what the Bible teaches.
Right.
So in the preamble, let's just kind of jump in, Matt, and I want to throw some questions to you based on this statement. And if you're listening to us, and if you're able to, if you're not driving or something else, and you want to get this in front of you, this is NashvilleStatement.com, and this is part of the preamble. So first paragraph, I'll just read a statement and let you kind of respond to it. And then we want to look at, there's 14 articles in the statement. I think you and I want to look at maybe three, maybe four.
Yeah, and they're very short.
Very short,
yeah.
Affirmations and denials. But the preamble, it begins in this way. This is the middle of the first paragraph. It says, many deny that God created human beings for his glory and that his good purposes for us include our personal and physical design as male and female. That's a great statement. It's under attack today,
right,
in many, many different ways in how we identify ourselves as human beings. It is common to think, the statement goes on to say, that human identity as male and female is not part of God's beautiful plan, but is rather an expression of an individual's autonomous preferences. The pathway to full and lasting joy through God's good design for his creatures is thus replaced by the path of short-sighted alternatives that sooner or later ruin human life and dishonor God. Kind of walk us through some of those ideas in that opening statement, Matt.
Yeah, and this will be one of the things that we'll talk about, I'm sure, in a few minutes, is that when we come to understanding the Bible, we find out that God has created us in his image for our greater good. In other words, what we need to understand when we speak of in Christian terms is that God has created us the way that we are as male and female for a particular reason.
Right.
And the Bible seems to say, it does say explicitly, that God created man and woman. He created Adam and Eve on the last day of creation and said after that, it is very good.
Right.
Meaning that it was all that he saw was good, not that it was just pretty. You know, we say sometimes that, you know, God created the trees and the animals and the birds and the flowers and all that, and that good meant pretty. Well, it doesn't mean that God just looked at it and said, wow, that's really pretty. It's that God looked out over his creation and said it was good, meaning it was created for his glory and for the good of what he created. So everything that he created and how he created it was created for a purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to be real clear as Christians that we clarify that. Now, the statement that you just read makes very clear that his good purposes for us include our personal and physical design as male and female.
Yeah.
There's a purpose behind that.
Yeah.
God created male and female, and we find out that God created, as one author said, there may be two ways that we can sort of explain how this is God's purpose for creating male and female. In Genesis chapter 1, God says that his purpose in creating male and female was for them to be fruitful and multiply.
Right.
So the purpose behind that was for a male and a female to be fruitful and have more children.
Mm-hmm.
All right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, just so that we can avoid explicit terms and those kind of things here on this podcast, it just simply means a man and a woman can make a baby.
That's right.
And that's what God planned for a man and a woman, was to make babies, for them to multiply and to be fruitful in the earth. And they had responsibilities. They had jobs to do. God gave them jobs to work the land and to be fruitful in the things that they did with their hands, but also to be fruitful when it came to being procreative, right? But also in Genesis chapter 2, he says, as it sort of the story sort of recapitulates and goes back and starts to tell that story partly again, he says another reason for creating male and female is that he says it is not good for man to be alone. So it's not only to for the purpose of being fruitful, to multiply, have babies, but also to meet this need of being alone in Adam's life.
Yeah.
And his God's plan in meeting that need of loneliness was to give him Eve, which is a woman. And so there are purposes that we find in the Bible for that. And some will argue, and we may do a we plan to do a part two in this podcast where we may talk about some of these issues. Some will argue, well, that's changed. Mm-hmm. That's the way God maybe wanted it in Genesis 1 and 2, but Genesis 1 and 2 is a long time ago. Mm-hmm. You know, the world has changed, and so people have changed, and identities have changed. And so, therefore, the purpose God may have had in Genesis 1 and 2 may not be the same now. And so we'll talk about some of that maybe in the next podcast, which will be really interesting.
Yeah.
But at least we can say in the preamble, it's very important for us to say God has designed us as male and female.
Yes.
And that's really clear from the scripture.
It's clear. And when you leave Genesis chapter 2 into chapter 3, the wheels fall off. Sin enters the picture.
That's right.
And it affects everything in human relationship.
Exactly. Which is why we end up with things like the Nashville Statement, is because in a sinful, fallen world, it is necessary for us to be able to affirm what the Bible says and try to make it clear what the Bible rejects.
Right.
And so that's what the statement is trying to do. It's not necessarily trying to be inflammatory.
That's right.
Although it is. It's simply an affirmation of biblical principles and a rejection of worldly principles that we would disagree with.
That's right. And if you're reading the Bible comprehensively, you'll see sexual brokenness everywhere. And that's heterosexual problems. I mean, there's rape, there's incest.
That's right.
There between men and women, there is homosexuality, there's people having, you know, sex with animals. And this is the Bible. I mean, it is that raw and explicit to show how sin has affected human relationships, especially in this arena of life.
That's right.
You know, Ray Ortland, a pastor in Nashville, made a statement on Twitter some time ago. This is after the Nashville Statement was released, and he did sign it as well. But I love how he put this. He said, "If I'm reading the Bible correctly, then everyone above puberty is a sexual sinner, including me." He says, "We have so much in common."
Well, that's a good statement.
You know, because I think if many of us, for example, and we'll probably talk about this in the next episode, but if many of us can't relate to or understand same-sex attraction, for example, or relate to someone who is having this crisis of transgender identity, and for many people it is a crisis.
That's right.
Then it's easy for us to say, well, then, you know, we'll just kind of, we don't agree and we're just going to push them aside. But I think Ortland's pastoral response to this is, hey, I'm in the same boat as a sinner and I'm broken and I'm looking around so much brokenness and it's not limited to same sex issues. It's a heterosexual problem.
That's exactly
as well because of sin.
Well, and the part of the problem comes with, just like the statement that you read a second ago, is that rather... he goes on to say, it's common to think that human identity as male and female is not part of God's beautiful plan, but is rather an expression of an individual's autonomous preferences. What we're attempting to do, and what we always attempt to do in our sin, is to create our own image.
Yeah.
We want to have our own image. We want to create that for ourselves. Because for many people, our identity is wrapped up in our sexuality. I am straight, or I am gay. That's sort of trying to wrap your identity around a sexual preference or something like that. And we're trying to create identities for ourselves, and we do that as sinners. We feel the need to do that. And what the statement is trying to say is, no, we've been created in God's image.
Right.
He has already established a pattern for us. If we will, but we must be obedient to follow that pattern. Don't set your own image for yourself, but rather understand you've been created in God's image, and He's created you with a purpose and a plan.
I think that is the heartbeat of the statement, is to say there's a creation reality of your identity, creating God's image, male and female. This is how God created. Sin enters the picture, brokenness, and the article is also trying to get at, the last article is, there's a recreation purpose
That's
for
right.
you to
That's
in
right.
Christ. So identity is it, for us now. All right, my identity is not a straight white male. My identity is I'm in Christ. I belong to Christ.
Right. A sinner redeemed.
A sinner redeemed in Christ. All those they're not accidental, but all of those other issues in my life that make me me, as important as they are secondary to my being united with Christ
by
faith.
That's exactly right.
And the statement's trying to get at that. So let's look at a few articles just to kind of get a flavor for our listeners about this. So Article 1, we'll start there.
Yeah.
You pointed to Genesis chapter 1, and I think this is helpful because, and again, the articles are set up, each article has an affirmation and a denial. So let's just talk about the affirmation. It says, God has designed marriage, okay, this is the first article, God has designed marriage to be a covenantal, sexual, procreative, lifelong union of one man and one woman as husband and wife, and is meant to signify the covenant love between Christ and his bride, the church. So some terms here.
Yeah.
Let's unpack these. Covenantal.
Yeah.
Yeah. What
covenantal is mainly at least explained by the last part of the statement, which is meant to signify the covenant love between Christ and his bride, the church. The reason why husband and wife make a covenant with each other, agree with each other to love each other unconditionally, is because we get that example from Christ and his love for his bride, the church.
Yeah.
That's how covenant love is to be understood. That's how covenant love is to be practiced, is the way that Christ has practiced that same love for his body, the church, how he came and gave himself for her, sacrificed himself and washes her with the washing of the water by the word, and which is what Ephesians chapter 5 says. And so in Ephesians 5, Paul explains what that covenant ought to look like in the marriage of a man and a woman. But covenantal, you could, and I even sometimes do this in premarital counseling, sort of contrast a covenant with a contract.
Good.
You know, a covenant is an agreement to love each other 100%. The contract, we're a contractual society where we sign on the dotted line.
Yeah.
But a contract is signed out of distrust.
Yeah.
Automatically, you're signing it because I don't trust you.
Right.
You know, I'm going to sign on the dotted line that you're gonna pay your part of the deal because I don't believe you're going to.
Mm-hmm.
It's automatically out of distrust.
I'm gonna hold you to it.
That's exactly right. But covenant is different. Covenant is saying whether you disappoint me or not, I'm still going to love you.
Mm-hmm.
And some people will say, well, marriage is 50-50. No, it's 100-100. It's I'm loving you. I'm committing to love you 100% no matter how you disappoint me. In our culture right now, in our contractual society, we've developed this idea of marriage that if you disappoint me enough, if you wound me enough, then I can get out of this. I'm getting out of this. I'm going to go find somebody else who will love me better than that.
Mm-hmm.
But that's a contractual thing. That is not what biblical love looks like.
Mm-hmm.
How many times, we might say it this way, how many times could God have given up on us for us wounding him?
Right.
For us, but in his unconditional love, he continues to love us, care for us.
Yeah.
And and so anyway, that's the idea of covenant love between a man and a woman. It's not contractual, it's covenantal.
I love that. That's great.
Yeah.
And so the statement goes on to move from that, you know, that relational foundation to a sexual one. It uses two terms. Let's put them together because they relate.
Yeah.
Marriage to be covenantal, then it goes on to say sexual, procreative. So I don't know, and maybe I'm not reading it properly, but I think there's a recreational and a procreational aspect to sex in marriage.
Yeah,
right?
And I think that's what that means here.
Otherwise, why would they define? Now, I know there's a cause and effect, but when you read, for example, Song of Solomon, Song of Songs, they ain't worried about kids.
No.
They're not worried about procreation. They're wrapped up in each other. I mean, it's beautiful,
yeah.
But it is, I mean, they're interested in each other, each other's body, the feelings of that kind of stuff. And so I like how the statement identifies covenantal, sexual, and procreative. But speak to that because, I do think if two people enter into this covenantal agreement never wanting to have children, I'm not talking about not being able to have kids.
Right.
But going in saying we're never going to have kids,
right?
Is that an issue, or why would they identify procreative?
I think it is an issue. And speaking of Song of Solomon, you want a love story that make you blush? You know, go read Song of Solomon.
Mm-hmm.
It will. It's very explicit in its content, meaning it sort of shares some of the deeper the the more intimate, more secretive kind of love of a man and a woman, which is not really anything about procreation, and it's more about, like as you said, the recreation. And I think that may come from the issue of Genesis 1 and 2 that we talked about a second ago. Genesis 1 is clearly procreative, be fruitful and multiply. That's the purpose of God. But Genesis 2, I don't want man to be alone,
yes,
may seem to speak more to that that intimate kind of recreational love.
And they were naked and not ashamed.
And not ashamed, exactly.
Together.
Right. And I think that's why this statement maybe affirms both of those, mm-hmm, at least in my reading, is mm-hmm sexual and procreative, which may speak to the recreational and mm-hmm procreative kind of idea, is that God designed marriage to look like that a husband and wife are put together with a purpose, and I don't think necessarily that purpose has changed.
Yeah.
Now I'm not saying everybody's got to have 14 kids,
right?
You know, but you know,
neither you nor I have.
No, I mean, I've got enough. I can say it that way. You know,
you have twice as many as I do.
My quiver is full. That's exactly right. And so I think I don't say that, you know, the procreational idea means that you need to have as many kids as you could possibly have. Now, some people have taken it that way,
sure,
and God bless them. I don't know how they do it. I don't know how they survive. But anyway, but I think there is to it that other side of the sexual relationship between a husband and a wife.
Yeah.
It is for their good.
Mm-hmm.
It's a good thing that God created, and I'm afraid sometimes in churches, maybe in past generations, we've created this idea that sex is a dirty thing, that it's something we don't talk about, it's something that you only do in order to have children, that kind of thing. But I don't think that's the idea that we get from the Scripture at all.
Right.
I think there's a pleasure that comes with that God created for us, that God intended for man and wife.
Absolutely. And Paul, you know, Paul gets into this in 1 Corinthians 7, where he talks about a husband's body is not his, a wife's body is not hers, it belongs to your spouse, which is open. You know, people can abuse that. I mean, you can do a lot of different manipulative things with sex and domineering kind of things, but that's not what he's saying. He's saying, listen, this is by God's design,
that's
and
right,
it's good. So you don't want to link up with a prostitute, 1 Corinthians 6.
Right.
Your body's a temple of God, so God's giving you the gift of marriage. It's better to marry than to burn.
That's
and
right.
We know that's true. So sex and procreation.
And that's another passage, too, that doesn't mention having children either.
That's right. This is for each other. And so then the lifelong union, and, you know, they don't use the D word, divorce, here, but I think that's implicit,
yeah,
in a lifelong union. You and I know, as pastors and just observers of, man, you know, the divorce rate in the church is the same, if not more, than outside the church.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, one out of every two marriages ending in divorce, and it's complicated. There's a lot of reasons why these things happen, but the design of marriage, right? One man, one woman for life, is you know, meant to be signifying Christ in his church.
Yeah, when God put Adam and Eve together, he said man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And that word cleave literally means sort of to glue together. They're bonded together.
Yeah.
And make a bond that does not separate.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and sometimes I hear this in weddings, and maybe this is just a pet peeve of mine. But when it comes to this, a lot of people will say, you know, that you're married, you know, for eternity, forever. No, you're not. You're not married for eternity and forever. Mm. Your marriage is until death do you part. You will not be married in heaven.
Mm.
It's not a forever marriage. It's not an eternal marriage. There's only one eternal marriage. That's Christ and his bride.
Mm-hmm.
We will not be married for eternity. I don't, some people ask, what's that going to look like? I don't know how I'm going to relate to my wife in heaven,
right,
if I'm not married to her.
Right.
I have no idea what that's going to look like. I really don't. But I do know that my marriage to her is until death do me part, and not before then.
Yeah.
Not before then. It's a union where God has bound us together in a covenant relationship that does not end until death separates
us.
Yeah,
that's very good. I like how the statement starts off with God's good design for men and women in marriage. Article 2, we're not going to talk about this, but it is interesting that they do talk about the issue of sex outside of marriage,
mm-hmm,
or extramarital stuff, which is very important, because a lot of the criticism for evangelical Christians is, well, you talk a lot about homosexuality and divorce, but you don't ever talk about that person that's out there sleeping around.
That's
or whatever.
Right. Yeah.
Well, yes, we do,
yeah,
and the Bible addresses this, and I'm glad they added this article. I do want to jump down to Article 5, because this is kind of where culture has brought us, and so the statement identifies can you, it doesn't matter what, the culture's saying, it doesn't matter what you're born with, it's what you think you are.
Yeah.
And so the statement says this, we affirm that the differences between male and female reproductive structures are integral to God's design for self-conception as male and female. There's a lot there, man.
There is a lot there.
But I agree with that.
Yeah, I do too.
You know, that there's a biological reference to psychological identity. You and I understand what theologians call a psychosomatic unity,
right.
A unity between mind and body together that makes us a unified person.
That's right.
So how do we, I mean, this is great, but our culture is saying something different. Now, it doesn't matter what I was born with, it's what I think I am.
Yeah. And I think on one term, and I don't want to be insensitive here, but I think part of this issue or part of this article is at least addressing common sense. Okay, I know common sense is, it seems to be changing, all right, in our culture. And I don't know that common sense is the same as it used to be. But common sense, a man's parts and a woman's parts are not the same, but it's very clear that they complement one another.
Yeah, that's right. That's true.
They fit together in a way that,
by design,
that two men and two women don't fit together, mm-hmm. right? And that's again, true. I don't want to be insensitive there for maybe if we have younger listeners, I'm not sure. But
well, and this goes back to Article 1, why the procreative word is included.
Exactly.
Because, you know, two women cannot procreate, two men cannot procreate.
And that's not only speaking of the outer body parts that fit together as a man and woman, it speaks of the reproductive structures is mm-hmm. what this says, which I like the way they phrase that, reproductive structures, meaning a man, not only speaking of his outward body parts, a man cannot have a child. He has no reproductive parts to have a child, to birth a child.
That's right.
A woman is the one who can do that and yes. has been gifted with that. A man can't. It's impossible. It's biologically impossible. A man yeah. can't have a baby the way a woman can. And so our reproductive structures are just different. They've been designed differently by God, and that's for His glory, and that's for our good
right.
that He did that. Not for our detriment, and not for our trying to figure out how to fit two pieces of the puzzle together that don't fit.
Yeah.
He says, I gave you this for your good. You're good,
yeah.
And I designed it in a way that fits. Yeah. I designed it in a way that makes sense, and so I've given it to you not to create your own identity.
Well, and that's the issue. That's the rub, is our own identity,
yeah.
because the article says that God's designed for self-conception as male and female.
Yeah.
So we're gonna wade into deep waters. I'm not an expert, neither you. I don't even know if I understand terminology.
Yeah.
Except to say that there's one line of thinking and conversation in our culture that people now are refusing to call themselves binary, that you have male or female, two parts.
Right.
But so they're saying I'm non-binary. I may wake up today and identify as male. I may wake up tomorrow and identify as something totally different, not male or female. And so there's a lot of pronouns flowing from that is outside of he, she, and all this other kind of stuff. And It's difficult
yeah.
how, you know, because the issue is self-conception. When you're sitting across the table from someone that's saying, I'm not male or female, and you're looking at someone who has a full beard,
right?
You know, and right. male reproduction, you're a male.
Right.
And we could take any cell off your body and show you genetically that right. what you are is male. So then how do we have a conversation? Because there maybe some listeners here that are going to be walking alongside people that are right here in the pocket doing about self-conception as male and female.
You know, that's an incredibly difficult conversation to have right now. Let me just say, I don't even know that those in our culture right now who are arguing for this issue of a binary kind of identification where I can sort of say I'm neither. I can be either or I can be neither. I can be something else. I don't even know that in our culture right now, our culture understands what they're even saying, what that even
That's
means.
Right.
I think there's a maybe this instinctive kind of I guess it goes back, and we should say all this goes back to the Garden of Eden, where we should say maybe humanity is simply saying, I don't want to be accountable to anybody, not only for I broke the Ten Commandments. Not just that, but I don't want to be accountable to anybody, especially when it comes to my own personal sexual identity.
Right.
This even goes back to the argument of abortion, where we'd say, now our culture has been saying for a long time, I don't want to be accountable to anybody. Nobody can tell me what to do with my body. Mm. It's the same argument, I think, at the root, is that I don't want to be, or I shouldn't be, accountable to anybody. Mm. And that's basically what Eve was saying when she took a bite of that fruit, is, I want to be like God, I want to, whatever, you can find all kinds of other, but at the root of that may have been, I don't want to be accountable.
Mm.
I'm going to do what I want to do. And so I don't know that our culture quite understands even what they're meaning. It's just a simple, I'm not going to be what somebody tells me to be, especially this God that I can't see with my own eyes.
So fascinating that the devil in the garden, serpent in the garden, said, did God really say?
That's right.
And I'm almost wondering, by listening to you and the implications that you're making here, is that, sexually speaking, I think the devil has put in the minds and hearts of people, did God really say and female?
That's exactly
and
right.
They're walking away from that thinking, well, it doesn't matter what he said.
Yeah.
You know? And this is, so let's put a couple things together on this. That's a brilliant point. So the secular media jumped on this. You're insensitive, mean, blah, blah, blah. So Al Mohler, for example, president of Southern Seminary, writes a piece in the Washington Post, and he said, this statement is actually designed to show love to people.
Right.
Because we're talking about God's design. We're talking about the authority of God's word. We're talking about gospel, and these things matter. When you jettison clearly identifiable truths, not just biologically, but I'm talking about, you lose everything.
Right.
And, because the Bible is built upon these fundamental truths
right.
of human identity.
Well, God says, these are for your good.
Yeah.
The way I designed you is for your good. You think you know what's best. Eve thought she knew what was best.
Mm.
Now, you think you would like to live out from under accountability. Eve thought that too. But God has designed us for a certain way and certain parts and all certain systems and all this kind of stuff to work together. God designed it that way for our good and for his glory, not for our detriment, not because he's this God up there trying to put his thumb on
right.
you, that he's this killjoy kind of God, that he only wants you to be unhappy and tell you what not to do. And mm-hmm. no, all throughout Scripture we find out that God is saying, this is for your good, this
That's
is for
right.
your good, this is why I designed you, and if you will live within the boundaries that I've created for you, there's where you find freedom, there's where you find
flourishing,
joy. Yeah. That's exactly right.
Yeah. Well, the statement goes on to really drop probably the most inflammatory article later, and that's Article 10.
Yeah,
and this has received a lot of attention. Let me just read this, and because we need to recognize why this is so inflammatory. But I do agree with it, as you do. It says, we affirm, this is Article 10. We affirm that it is sinful to approve of homosexual immorality or transgenderism, and that such approval constitutes an essential departure from Christian faithfulness and witness.
Hmm.
Gauntlet thrown down.
Thrown down, yeah. Man. Yeah, and in our, in our culture, it's sinful to approve of homosexuality. It's sinful to approve transgenderism, and that such approval constitutes departure from Christian faith. This is where we're going to say as Christians, it is not okay for us to say, I can be a Christian and can be a homosexual at the same time.
Yeah.
And I can freely embrace both of those.
Mm.
Or I can be a Christian and be transgendered, and I can embrace both equally. We're saying that we're affirming that it is sinful, and we're at the same time, and you didn't read the denial, but it's just sort of flowing from the same thought. We deny that the approval of these things is a matter of moral indifference, mm-hmm. about which otherwise faithful Christians should agree to disagree.
Yeah, that's huge.
It's not one of these things where we can just simply say, you know what, okay, we're going to agree to disagree on this, and so we're just not going to make it a big deal. Mm-hmm. And this is one of the things I have seen on social media lately, where some people will say, you know, man, Christians are just adamant in their they're banging this drum about homosexuality and transgenderism, and that's just all they can do.
Why
and
do
they,
you care what we do in our
exactly
bedroom?
That's exactly right. Exactly right. When you can't reach out to the homeless and you can't, you know, feed the poor and you can't go help, you know, victims of a hurricane, and you don't preach on all those kind of things. Well, I think we do preach on all those things.
We do.
But when something of this nature is so big in our culture, it is necessary to speak to this too. And so we're going to clearly affirm some things that are really inflammatory. And up to this point, probably up to Article 10,
yeah,
there's some things you could really disagree on if you were in the left side of this, like you said, theologically. But when you get to Article number 10, this is where it gets really, this is where we're going to part ways in some of our, not only our theology, but our fellowship too, and those kind of things, where we're going to say, no, it is a big deal, and we have to affirm some things, and we have to deny some things.
And, you know, it seems unloving, which is why Article 11 says we affirm our duty to speak the truth in love.
Absolutely.
I mean, this is not, it's not meant to be received hateful. I understand how it could be,
right,
by people that are, but you okay. So
well,
you
made a great point a while ago when you referenced what Dr. Moeller had said. Mm-hmm. Is that this is for, we don't do this out of hatred and anger. We say these things out of a deep love, mm-hmm, and concern for other people, because we want what God designed for their greater good. It's, mm-hmm, it, at the root of it, it should be love. Now, for those Christians who are speaking out of hatred and anger, we would reject that and say that,
right,
no, that's not biblical. That's not right.
Yeah, the Westboro Baptist Church model is not faithful Christianity.
Exactly. So I interrupted you a second ago, but
no, I was just thinking, you know, as we're looking at this, okay, so what if we have a friend who is, and we can talk about this more in our next episode, but what if we have a friend who is struggling with same-sex attraction or just full-on, mm-hmm, in a homosexual relationship? What if we have a child who's struggling here and really this is their direction, they're, mm-hmm, asking questions, talking about it, kind of stuff? Because an article like this, and affirmations and denials like this, means if we turn a blind eye to it, are we accepting it, or are we just uncertain how to relate to people that are in the struggle? Because I think that's part of, for many Christians, many people in our churches probably, I'm just not sure what to say. I don't want to come out and say, you're an evil sinner, and you know.
That's right.
Because you know that's not going to help.
Right.
But you want to come and say, hey, I love you, and, you know, you're my friend, or you're, you know, my son, my daughter, whatever. We stand on God's Word, and God's Word has a design to it, and God knows where you are. He knows why you feel the way you feel. But, you know, it just seems like, I think for so many that have a big question mark over this, it's less about biblical truth and more about, how do I navigate this relationship? If I affirm this,
That's true.
I navigate relationships,
yeah,
where I've got to talk about this?
That's a good point. Hey, let me use that question to, mm-hmm, create a cliffhanger.
Okay, sure.
To just say, you got to listen to the next episode.
Great.
Because we actually are going to talk about this in the next episode a little bit. We're gonna try to answer some of these questions a little bit and make it a little bit more practical. But man, that is a great question, because as you said, and I really like the way you do this, you have a tendency to do this, and I've noticed in other podcasts where you bring things like this back to the relational, mm-hmm, aspect, mm-hmm, where we can be guilty of this, and I know we can be, as theologians, we can be guilty of making arguments ink on paper,
mm-hmm,
and sometimes forget the relational side, mm, of a pastoral side. And we can be guilty of that as theologians. This is what the Bible says, ink on paper.
Yeah.
But we need to get back to the relational side. How does this affect us relationally? I think that's what the statement is trying to get at, is to affirm some things, deny some things, but it is also to keep the relationship intact. How does this then apply to the relationships that we have personally, whether it be the child, a friend,
yeah,
a church member, or whatever? And so create a cliffhanger there.
That's good.
We'll say you
got to
hang
for
on
next
for the
time.
Next episode, and
yep,
we'll talk about that a little bit next time. But
well, let's land the plane on this.
All right,
okay. The last article, well, actually, the 12, 13, and 14 kind of go together, but the last articles are saying, here's the gospel.
Yeah.
And the gospel means you can be free, you can be cleansed, you can be whole. All there is a way to understand we are all sinners. Mm-hmm. Jesus died for sinners. Eternal life is available to every person who repents of sin, trusts Jesus Christ alone as the Savior, Lord, and supreme treasure of your life. And God can save anybody. We affirm that. And so I love that that says, look, this is a heavy topic. We're trying to get it. God's design for creation, God's design for recreation, and that is we're all busted.
That's exactly right.
Look, every single one of us, every single person who signed this thing has come to the foot of the cross and said, here I am, all warts and all my sins. I got nothing. I got nothing.
That's exactly right.
Help me, heal me, fix me.
And we're not pointing a finger at anybody who would claim to be homosexual and say, you are a dirty, rotten sinner. Paul says in the scripture, Paul claims that he himself is the chief of sinners. Before Paul would point the finger at anybody who was, and Paul talks about those who are homosexuals and drunkards and swindlers.
That's
and
right.
Thieves and liars, and Paul talks about all those. But Paul's going to be really clear to say, I am the chief of sinners.
Yes.
So we want to be clear. We're not pointing the finger at anybody. And this statement is not either. This why these last three articles, like you said, end this way. Statement is not intended to point the finger at anybody and say, you are a dirty, rotten sinner. This is to simply say, we all are
That's
dirty,
right.
rotten sinners.
Yeah.
We are all in the same boat together. We're not pointing the finger at anybody. We're simply saying this is a big issue in our culture right now, and we're trying to bring the Bible to bear on this issue.
That's right.
I would even say to those who would be listening, don't ever think you have to have a conversation with anybody about these issues without the gospel. We think that we have to fight our culture on an issue like this, fight the culture and we need to fight them on their turf,
mm-hmm.
you know, fight them on biological grounds. Well, we can do that too. But don't feel like you got to fight the world on the world's battlefield without the gospel being. Look, we're not ashamed at all of the gospel.
That's right.
It's the power of God unto salvation, mm-hmm. is what Paul says. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This is why we can say at the very end of these statements, we affirm that Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's mm-hmm. what this is all mm-hmm. about.
Mm-hmm.
And so we don't have to feel the need to fight this battle in a worldly way. We fight it. We're saying, look, the gospel is the solution to this.
That's right.
Not only the solution of homosexuality, transgenderism, the gospel is the solution to my problems too. My problems of selfishness and lying and cheating and the problems I've had in my past and the things that I've done and all that kind of stuff. The gospel alone is the solution to that too. And so I think this is a great way to end all of these articles is to end it with the gospel. So I think
That's
it's
well
really
said.
Good to draw attention to these last three articles. So now let me just encourage our readers to go and read it, find it.
Yeah.
Give it to us again. Where can they find it again?
Okay, it's just NashvilleStatement.com, NashvilleStatement.com, and it'll take you to the landing page and you can navigate from
All right, good. We want our listener to go check it out because it's a really big statement in conservative evangelicalism right now. We want everybody to be aware of it, and we'd like for everybody to sort of read it for themselves. You can go and print off a copy if you want to do that, or you can just look it up, a digital copy online, and read. It won't take you but, 10 minutes to read it. It's very short,
mm-hmm.
and you can take a look at it for yourself. But we're thankful that you've hung in there with us today on a difficult topic, but I think an important one. So let me draw a podcast to a close with a segment that we sometimes have done back and forth. It's actually a segment we started with in our first podcast was One More Thing.
Yeah.
This gives us an opportunity to talk. Just mention one more thing about ourselves personally that maybe our audience does not know. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. It can be off topic, and I'm feeling that it's probably going to be off topic. So Mike, you got one more thing you can share about yourself that everybody else needs to know or doesn't really care today.
Sure.
Anyway.
No, I'm, since 10th grade, I've been wearing glasses, and I like contacts too, and I wear contacts. My eyes keep getting worse and worse and worse. And so the way they do contacts now, you can fix astigmatism or do like multifocus kind of thing up close, far away, but you can't do both. And so my eye doctor was like, at your age, she kept saying, at your age. And then she started talking about, well, you might need reading glasses. And I'm thinking,
what?
How old do you think I am? Like, I'm 40 years old. What's going on here? So I said, well, I want to fix the stigmatism. And so she said, well, you're going to need some reading glasses. Well, I didn't believe her.
Mm.
Got these new contacts, put these bad boys in, and sure enough, man, I need reading glasses. So I went to Walmart, bought the weakest pair, and I put these things on, and I'm like, these actually work.
Do you do you have some of these that sit on the end of your nose?
You can do that if you want you really? To look more distinguished, okay. Which I do. And Meredith, my wife, she's like, you like being old, don't you? You like trying to look distinguished. That. I'm like, but I'm serious, man. So my one more thing is I have reached the age now where I'm using reading glasses.
You got one foot in the grave, my
now
friend.
I'm telling you, man.
Yeah, you're already there. You got reading
I'm
glasses.
I'm telling you, man. So that's my one more thing. What about you?
All right, one more thing is, I talk a little bit about my family. Some people might know that I was raised on a ball field. Basically, mm-hmm. my dad was a high school football coach and baseball coach all of my life growing up. And my mom was a Spanish teacher and English, too. But I was sort of raised on a ball field, so I was raised in the locker room, and I stood on the sidelines with my dad and carrying. Back then, the headphones were not wireless. Back then, they were you had to be hooked up to something, and so I was carrying a cord.
Yeah.
As a 8, 9, 10 year old kid on the sidelines, and got a lot of great memories about all that, a lot of distinct sounds and smells and things like that from being raised on a ball field and baseball dugout and all that kind of stuff I can still remember. But it's funny. My dad was a football coach. I was never really good at football. He was a baseball coach. I wasn't great at baseball either, although I played both of them for a period of time. And my dad was also a math teacher, and I grew up hating math. And my mom was a Spanish teacher, and I was terrible in Spanish. So I don't know that they had any pride in me at all as a young person that didn't really excel at anything they did, you know. So I mean, I hate that for them. But
that's funny.
But anyway, I was sort of raised on a ball field. And that brings, you know, it's ball season now.
Again. Yeah, that's
football
right.
season now.
Yep.
And I love football, and it makes me think about my dad a lot and that kind of stuff and my mom and dad. But anyway. That's our one more thing. So let me close our podcast. Just say thank you for listening. You can find us on the website at gospelrain.com. And if you go to gospelrain.com, I don't know that we've said this much, but if you go there, you'll find a list, or you'll find all of our podcasts. Mm-hmm. I think this is episode 32 or 33.
That's great.
So
that's
you can go to the website and find all of them. All the topics are listed there. And
don't judge us by our technical ineptness,
no.
if that's a word.
We're just trying to do the best we can. But you can find us on places like iTunes and TuneIn Radio and that kind of stuff. There's some apps out there. There's all kinds of places you can find us. But we hope that you'll share us with your friends. You can share us on social media and that kind of stuff just to get more people interested. Yeah. We're just trying to do the best that we can to teach and all that kind of stuff. So anyway, just want you to know that we're proud that you're listening to Gospel Rain, and we'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining us for the Gospel Rain podcast. We hope you've been encouraged today, and we pray the gospel will reign in your life this week. Make sure to follow us on Facebook and Twitter, or check out our website at gospelrain.com.